In our text today, Jesus is still at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Those of you who have been following along in our study of John, you know we've been there for some weeks now, just at the Feast of Tabernacles alone. He's engaged in a conversation right now with some people that this has actually been a very lengthy conversation as well. But in verse 31 and 32, that Brother A.B. read for us a moment ago, in these verses, Jesus doesn't seem to help his cause very much with these particular people, because he tells them that they are slaves to sin and that he's the only one that can make them free. And that did not set very well with them. But what we see here is something that's very fascinating, because this quite literally is probably the shortest and yet the most concise course of discipleship in all of God's Word. These few verses right here, that is discipleship 101 from Jesus Christ himself. Because here we see Jesus outlines in precise detail four steps for us to move forward in how to become free, to live a life of freedom in God. And that begins, first of all, with belief. The word belief is critical here. That's where every believer, every follower of Jesus has to start, is with belief. But it's important to understand that all belief is not the same, because all belief in the end does not mean a genuine faith in Jesus. For example, Jesus was talking to a group of people here that at one point the scripture says they believed him. He was talking to people who had believed him in this moment. But to this same crowd, in just a few minutes, we're going to see that Jesus says to them, "Now you want to kill me." So how do you reconcile that? Well, it begs the question, right? How do you go from being a believer in Jesus right now to a short time later you want to kill him? Well, the reason is because this particular belief that these people had, as the scripture so referenced in verse 30 and verse 31, it's a fickle belief. That means it's a changing kind of belief. Ultimately, what it means is that there's no commitment involved on their behalf toward Jesus himself. And we see this actually spread throughout Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, we saw it when large numbers of people came rushing to follow Jesus, believing in Jesus, the scripture says, because they had seen his signs, that's his miracles, and they wanted their own miracles. But Jesus, the Bible says in verse 24, he did not commit himself to these people because he knew that their hearts were still far from him. He knew that they did not love him in their hearts, and so he did not commit himself to them. In John chapter 6, we see a similar thing happening too. Many people are following Jesus at this stage. This is where we come to the feeding of the 5,000, greater than 5,000, if it were. And these people, they were happy to follow Jesus as long as he was meeting some of their physical needs. They were hungry. Jesus was meeting that need for sure. But when he began teaching, speaking about things that they did not approve of, John chapter 6, verse 66 says that many of those people, they turned and they walked away from Jesus and they never came back because they did not approve of what he was teaching. We see a similar thing happening actually here in our text today, because these people, even though the scripture says they believed, they had only taken the smallest little step forward toward breaking the threshold of genuinely believing in Jesus. In other words, their belief in Jesus was one that was only intellectual. It was only a head knowledge that they had. They had no heart love for Jesus themselves. We see in verse 31, Jesus gives us step two in this hope, how to be free. And this is how we know that these people's hearts that he's speaking to had not come to the kind of belief that was confirming and committed to following Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word," the word abide means to continue or to remain. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, this is where the listeners that Jesus is engaging in this conversation, this is where they really start to go off the rail. Quite frankly, this is where most people start to go off the rail as it concerns Jesus and really walking with him. You see, the scripture is very plain here. Jesus is not mincing words at all. A genuine believer is one who follows Jesus' words. This is a person that obeys his word. This is a person that Jesus' words mean life to them. This is their source of hope. It's a source of strength. It's a source of guidance for them. These are people who will seek to know and to understand Jesus' words better and better. It will become, Jesus' words become more and more precious to them rather than more and more opposing to them, as is the case for many people. So listen again to this really extremely bold statement of Jesus. He's not holding anything back here when he says, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Consequently, that means if you do not remain in his word, if you don't care about his word, if you don't follow him in his word, it means you're not his disciple. It's really that clear. What we're seeing here today is the difference between people who would say, I am a disciple of Jesus, versus people that Jesus would say, you are my disciple. Do you know there's a difference in you claiming to be a follower of Jesus and Jesus acknowledging with surety that you are a follower of his? The difference here really is between an outward expression of interest in Jesus versus an inward commitment to Jesus and all that he has said. In verse 33, we see the third step in this hope. He says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Who doesn't want to know the truth? I mean, nobody wants to be conned. Nobody wants to be lied to. And that's what actually makes this statement of Jesus one of the most attractive promises in all of Scripture, that you can know the truth. If you live a life on a foundation of truth, that really means that you'll be able to see the world as the world truly is. Not in a way that someone else fantasizes about the world, or perhaps even the way that you would fantasize about the world, but the way that God sees the world. You'll be able to turn on the television and you'll be able to recognize what is biased and what is misleading. And from there, you will not be persuaded by propaganda that's being cast out you as it so adamantly is today. And the reason for this is as you obey Jesus' word, something in you begins to change. The course of your life takes on a new pattern because you begin to see life the way Jesus sees life. You see through his eyes. You'll begin to look at yourself differently. You certainly will begin to look at other people differently. You will begin to read things differently. You will begin to listen to things differently. Your whole value system will go through a purification process and you will not be the same. You will be altered at the core of your being. You will be changed. But not just for today, you will be changed forever for God's glory to be seen and lived out through your life. But is this who you are? Do you love his word? Do you follow his word? I read earlier this week a poll that's presented by Lifeway. This poll was taken back in 2017, and it states that one-third of Protestant believers in America, one-third of them read their Bible daily or almost daily. Another one-third, they open the Bible when they need to or when they just want to reread a familiar or favorite passage. And then you might easily guess that the other one-third never opened the Bible at all. Friends, your time in God's Word, this is absolutely critical for us. Your time in God's Word reveals just how much value you place on God's truth in your life. It's that simple. It's that clear. Proverbs 2:4 says to search God's Word as if it were a hidden treasure. We actually sang about that in one of our songs just a minute ago. Search for God's word as if it's a hidden treasure. You're going all out. You're going to put everything you've got into finding the truth that God's word reveals. And verse 5 says, "And then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God." What a marvelous promise this is for us. This is the kind of promise that should set us all out for searching God's truth, learning God's truth, listening to God's truth, so that we know, so that we have the knowledge of God. Isn't that what people have been wanting from the very beginning? Isn't that what Adam and Eve's problem was? They wanted to know what God knew. And that's how Satan lied to them and tempted them, and off it went from there. But God is telling us he wants to give us what Adam and Eve were longing for all along. Truth. His knowledge. It's God's promise to us. And that brings us to number 4, which is the truth will deliver you. The truth will make you free. It will set you free. But what does it free us from? Well, we've already established it will help us to discern what is lies, what is not truth. But the reality is that it will free us, God's truth will free us from everything that's holding us back from being and becoming who God wants us to be in this world. And we've all suffered from those things that hold us back, haven't we? And some of us, we may still be suffering from things that are holding us back from becoming who God really wants us to be. Things like fear. Are you living in worry and anxiety and insecurity? There are some people so ensnared in this kind of struggle that their actual physical health is at risk, because they fear and worry and are dealing with so much insecurity and anxiety. And then there's others who they're so engulfed in this kind of fear that they let it keep them from pursuing anything in life that seems like it might have risk involved with it, even if God would want to lead them down a path that may have some risk. And then we have people that suffer from anger. They suffer from being hostile towards others, rage and hatred. These are things that are very obvious in their lives. I saw it in the news this week. Maybe you saw this too. It was a football game, a really big football player. He had knocked down a smaller football player. He got on top of him. He grabbed him by his shoulder pads, and he just started slamming him into the ground. And each time the boy had his helmet on, this is a high school football game, each time the helmet was hitting the ground, and that boy took a few more hits later on in the game, and he actually sustained a concussion through that game because of anger, rage. Saw it just 3 days ago, one of our local soccer fields. Soccer player on the other team took a swing at one of the soccer players on our team. Saw it just yesterday at the Senate confirmation for the Supreme Court Justice. People protesting outside. They were screaming cursings. And shoving the middle finger in the faces of other people that were near them that disagreed with them. It was so sickening to watch. But here's the thing. There's something in our society that's telling us that it's okay to hate people. Something in our society is telling us it's okay to hate someone that's not like you, or to hate someone that you even disagree with. But that's not truth. It's what our society is teaching us, but it's not the truth. It's a lie. What's the truth? Well, God's word is the truth. God says, be quick to listen to people and be slow and methodical. Let the Holy Spirit be that which provides the words that you will speak out of your mouth. The word of God says to love your enemies. God's word says, as much as it is possible for you, seek peace with all people. But in our vexed, politically charged climate, Satan's strategy to attack and maim and destroy is diminishing wonderful things like respect and dignity and integrity, compassion, and perhaps most of all, it's diminishing what love really is. And the result of all of that is that now we have masses of people who are slaves to anger, slaves to hatred and bitterness. Still yet, we see others are struggling in other ways, other areas of life. They're struggling with guilt, This is an inward struggle of a sense of failure or shame for things in the past. And this is the kind of thing that creates despair in a person's life and even leads them down that path of depression. But to all of these things and to the many other things that I did not even name here today, just because we wouldn't have time, I couldn't even think of all the things to name here today. But for all these things that are holding us back from becoming who God wants us to be, Jesus says there's a way out. And it's my word, because my word changes you. My word will set you free. But from this point, Jesus' conversation, there's still another tone that's taken on here, as there's a realization of a major hindrance in the lives of these people that he's speaking to. In verse 33, the people that he's speaking to actually don't think they have a problem. They think their life is just fine the way it is. Friends, your life is never just fine the way it is. Even if you are faithfully following Jesus right now, Jesus still wants to create changes and use you for different things and other things in this world. Jesus isn't going to leave you in that same pattern that you're in this moment in life, even if you're being faithful to him. Jesus is all about creating change and establishing more for his glory through our lives. But these people think that they're just fine the way they are. In verse 34, Jesus cuts to the chase and he speaks one of the most deeply profound statements that he's recorded when he says, when you let yourself follow wrong and you do wrong, you become a slave to that wrong. His actual words are this: whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, these are things that many times I suspect they don't seem very dangerous to us at first. And maybe one of the reasons why sin doesn't seem very dangerous to us is because there's an innocence that seems to be associated with sin sometimes, because we see so many other people doing it. And because that's true, it's like we create a justification for sin. Because it's just so prevalent, not realizing that gradually and yet very steadily, sin is sinking deeper and deeper roots into our soul. And from that, hatred and pride and bigotry and indifference and prejudice, all of these things, revenge, fear, guilt, these things are just eating away inside of us. And I think every single one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Jesus exposes all of this in these people's lives that he's speaking to as he strips away the facade. You say, well, there's a facade. What's the facade here? The facade for these people he's speaking to is that they try to hide behind their ancestry. In other words, they think they can hide behind the faithfulness of others who have come before them. I've had this happen a number of times. I'll ask someone if they have a church, or take it even a step deeper, are you a believer in Christ? And their response would be something like, yes, my grandfather was a pastor. No, I'm not asking you about your grandfather. Your faith has nothing to do with your grandfather. Your grandfather's commitment to God has nothing to do with whether or not you yourself are committed to God and his word. But that's exactly what these people are trying to do here. They think they can hide behind the faithfulness of their father, whose name happens to be Abraham. Now, they're talking about their many times over great-great-great-grandfather, the father of God's children's nation. And what they're saying when they say to Jesus, Abraham is our father, they're saying we share the same faith as he does. In other words, Jesus, don't you know that we're a part of God's chosen nation? But Jesus tells them basically, you may share in the bloodline of Abraham, but you don't share in the faith of Abraham. And in verses 39 through 42 in our text here in John chapter 8, Jesus begins to take them back into the book of Genesis. He says, okay, you want to talk about Father Abraham? Well, let me tell you about how Abraham dealt with the Father in heaven. When God sent his messenger, this is from Genesis chapter 18. When God sent his messenger, and he did, he sent a messenger to Abraham. Abraham's response to God's messenger was one of great humility. Abraham was beside himself that God would send someone to speak directly to him. to give him a word from God. But it wasn't just a humble response. It was a response of hospitality. Abraham said, go and kill the fatted calf. And they had a great feast. But it didn't stop there either, because we know from there Abraham listened and Abraham obeyed. But Jesus looks at these people that he's talking to. He looks them right in the face and he says, you're nothing like Abraham. Because here I am bringing God's message to you. And not only are you denying that God's message to you is true, but you want to kill me because I'm bringing the Father's message. And if you really loved God, you would love me. And as if things couldn't get more heated, in verse 43, Jesus turns up the heat even more. Jesus says, you want to know why you really don't trust me? Here's the reason why. It's because everything that you say that you have between you and God the Father is worthless. It's meaningless. You don't have with God what you think you have. And he says, you can't trust me. That's why you're not listening to me. That's why you're not hearing what I'm saying. It's because you can't. And the reason why you can't is because God is not your Father. In verse 44, Jesus puts an indictment on these people. This is the indictment that you never want to hear Jesus say. I hope you never want to hear Jesus say this, not only to yourself, but to anyone else. This is horrendous here. Here's Jesus' indictment. Verse 44. Not only are you not a child of God, your father is the devil. Jesus literally said that to these men. He said, your father is the devil because your desire is to do what the devil wills, not what the Father wills. And Jesus is deducing this based on what he says in verse 45 when he says, I know this because here I am standing in front of you now telling you the truth and you're not believing me. So Jesus says it's more than obvious. You see, friends, these men had been tricked. These men had believed the devil's lies for so long. Do you know why they had believed the devil's lies? Because Satan's lie to each one of them was a lie that would feed their own ego, a lie that would feed their own pride. And now, because they have put their faith in the lies that Satan had sold them over the years, they cannot even recognize the truth, even as Jesus himself speaks it. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing, is he strips away the veil for them that has hidden their own hearts, because they've not even known their own hearts. Jesus is exposing their own hearts to them now. And he's revealed to them that they are not the good and decent men that they actually thought they were. Jesus is even revealing to them that they are not even free men like they thought they were. Now, they actually were under some oppression from Rome at this time. So in one sense, they were not a free nation at this occasion or on this occasion. But in another sense, they were free to worship God. They were free to listen to God, but they'd not been doing that because they'd been listening to their father, the devil, and believing his lies. So Jesus lets them know that you are slaves and you are bound by the habits of sin in your life that you cannot break free from on your own. I've had this conversation with a number of people throughout the years, people that would say, I want to come to Jesus. I believe this is what I need, but there's some things that I need to change in my life first. But here's the thing, friends, you don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to break the curse. Only Jesus can do that. So the way this works is you come to Jesus' truth and you embrace that and you love that and you live that, and Jesus breaks the curse for you. Jesus cleanses and he washes and he makes brand new. These men had been slaves to a mountain of deception that was keeping them from becoming the people that God really wanted them to be. And so Jesus is making them aware that they have a desperate need for a Redeemer. And friends, Jesus is making us aware of that same need today. You and I are no different. We too have the same great need for a Redeemer. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a message that has brought us full circle. This entire encounter that Jesus has had with these people has brought us back to where we started today with the key to freedom from everything that's holding us back from being who you want us to be. You've told us that if we listen and we obey your word, that we will be your disciples. And that will not be us calling ourselves your disciples, but that means you will call us your disciples. And we will know the truth, and your truth will make us free, will set us free. Lord, for every person here today that would say, I don't want to be deceived any longer. I don't want to continue being a slave to Satan's lies and a slave to my own sin. I want to call you Father. Lord, I want to do your will. And I don't want to only believe in Jesus intellectually. I want to be committed to loving him and abiding in his word. For these people that would say this, Father, right now, let them know your power of forgiveness. Let them know your freedom. And let them leave here today as faithful followers of Jesus. And let your church rejoice in what you're doing among us even now. Father, for many years you've used this church in many different ways to impact the community, the region, and no doubt in some way the nations even. But Father, we want to rejoice in what you're going to do in this room, over the radio, over the internet, just now, right now, as you draw people to yourself, Father, bringing us out of the captivity and the bondage of deception and lies so that we could know the freedom in Christ to become who you truly want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing a song, and this song is an invitation for you to come to me, and if God is speaking to your heart and you believe that this is what you need, is to come to him in full surrender, commitment to Jesus Christ, and you want to make that known today, come and let me walk with you today. Or if maybe there's something else in your life you just want to pray about, you want to continue praying for those that are down south and the devastation and the hurt, maybe you've got some devastation and hurt in your own family or your own home, and you want to pray about those things today. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe this is where God wants you to serve. For any or all of these things or any other things, if you need to respond today, would you come to the altar? Let God hear your prayers as we stand and sing our song of invitation.